I love that song. I wish I sang a stronger bass, because that's really, it has a strong, beautiful bass line. We should just get the men together just to come in and sing the bass line. The women sound great. The men are just a little weak. But that's a great song, and it fits very well with our message today. First of all, welcome. Good to have you with us today. We are preaching from the book of Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 1. And we're finishing up chapter 1 today. We've had some three lessons on chapter 1. I think in chapter 2 we'll have just one lesson. But much of what's in chapter 1 is really a setup for chapter 2. We know where Paul is going. He's going to be talking about a heresy in chapter 2 that has to be addressed because it challenges the gospel itself. And we'll see a hint of his thinking ahead even in this lesson today that seems to be very much isolated from it. So please turn with me and we'll begin reading in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Obviously, Paul's talking about himself, his own ministry, his apostleship. And I think there's application for us as well. He may be speaking about himself, but much of what he's speaking about applies to us. To a differing degree, we share in the same definitions of his ministry. Manifests itself in a different way, but similarly, parallel to that is our own definition of our relationship and our ministry in Christ Jesus. We too are disciples, and Paul was prepared to do his duty, and he did it with joy and loyalty to the cause. And the question in today's lesson is, are we ready to do and fulfill our ministry that God has called us to? I want to ask some questions. Number one, from verse 24, are you ready to suffer? Now, let me say here in the very beginning, when I say you, I mean us, okay? I mean, it's not me preaching down, it's me saying to all of us, are we ready to suffer? He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Who says that? I rejoice in my suffering. No rational person enjoys suffering or pain for its sake. Well, we would call that masochistic, wouldn't we? To actually enjoy pain in itself. But you know, it's not the pain itself, but what the pain leads to that brings the joy. The athlete says, no pain, no gain, as he's working out hard in the weight room or out on the field running. But he accepts the suffering, the pain that goes along with that, because he knows it will yield positive results. The soldier goes to boot camp, and he faces suffering. But he does it not because he loves boot camp, but he can rejoice in the fact that after boot camp, he's going to be a trained soldier, that he's going to be a fighting machine, and that he goes through the physical pain of boot camp, the suffering in boot camp, to be made into what he hopes to be. And Paul accepts suffering in his ministry. And he says, once again, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. He says, for your sake. There's a purpose for it. It's not the pain in itself, but what it's going to yield down the road. He says, I rejoice for your sake. There's an end. There's a purpose. And so when we face suffering for Christ, we can rejoice in it if we remember there's a purpose to all of this. That the suffering that we're going through will lead to strengthening in the ministry. That it will lead to growth. If we can think of that, I'm going through this difficult time for a purpose, then it's easier to bear that suffering and even, in some cases, to rejoice that it leads to future glory. Living the Christian life will bring suffering. Scripture's pretty clear on that, right? That anyone who lives faithfully for the Lord Jesus is going to encounter suffering. Now, if you're kind of only halfway committed to Christ, and most of the time you look like the world, you have the opinions of the world, and you use the language of the world, and you laugh at the jokes of the world, then maybe no one even knows you're a Christian. You'll never suffer for the cause of Christ. But if you stand up for Christ and you make it clear what you believe is right and wrong, you speak against that which is evil, even if it's not popular, then you're going to suffer some comments, at least. You're going to have people ostracize you. You're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. But I tell you, too many of us don't suffer enough because we don't live enough for Christ. I don't desire for you or for myself the suffering in and of itself. But sometimes that suffering that we are inflicted with actually results in good things, and it results in our strengthening. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Paul could be joyous about his suffering because he understood, as we can as well, that sometimes when you're suffering, you are being identified with Christ himself. That's what Christ had to go through. He stood up for what was right, knowing that in the end, it led to the salvation of all mankind. And so he suffered rejection. He suffered being ostracized in society. People spat on him. He was beaten in the end. And he was crucified on a cross. But he did that because it would lead to our salvation. It wasn't without purpose, but he could be joyous about that suffering. Paul says, I understand that. I'm kind of connected with Christ when I also suffer for the gospel. And so we too, when we suffer and we go through difficult times, whether it be being ostracized or looked down on or excluded, or maybe even physically beaten. If you ever have that occasion, then we'll all rejoice with you that you had that possibility. But when you go through that and you do it for the cause of Christ, you share with Paul and you share with Jesus. So the question I want to ask you is this: are you ready to suffer for the church? That's actually what Paul is talking about. He says, listen, I rejoice in sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. When Paul says that, he understands the church the way it ought to be understood, that the church is people. He's saying, I did this for people. I did this for my brothers and sisters. And so the question, are you ready to suffer for the church? I'm saying, are you ready to suffer for the cause of Christ, for your brothers and sisters? Too often the church is something that is a concept in our minds. We don't realize that the church is people. And supporting the church means supporting the people. Supporting the church and suffering for the church means suffering and for people. Putting yourself second, putting those people first. Are you ready to suffer for God's people? The church itself is meant to be a place for suffering people and a refuge for suffering people. A lot of things happen in the world that cause people to be beaten down. And when people come into God's body, we minister to those people. And if you're here today and you're one of these people suffering from what's happened out in the world, know that you have a place here where we will care for you, and we'll do all we can to make this a place where you're safe, or where you'll receive report. Paul understands this kind of approach to understanding the church when he says to Christians in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we're going to respond properly and be willing to suffer, it means we need to be able to put other people first as well, and to minister and bear with them and help them through their difficult times. And it also means that the suffering that we go through in this world also prepares us to do this ministry of caring for others. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says again, about God, he says, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Now, let me just repeat that. So, he says, God comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with that comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In simple terms, it's when you've stood up for the gospel, when you've been beaten by the world, and you come to the church, it's an opportunity not only to receive comfort, but to give comfort, right? And so that which you've received from God, maybe through fellow brothers and sisters in the church, you are expected, and it's natural and more of an opportunity than anything else, to reach out and comfort others that are going through the same kinds of things you've gone through. And so the church is a place where people are ministered to. Are you ready to suffer? Is the question. Second, look at verse 25. Are you ready to minister? Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. And when you look at this word minister, the word minister is in Greek, the word diakonos. And I know that you would like to have a Greek word mean just one thing. But diakonos is translated servant. It's translated deacon of the church, deacon, which is really just a transliteration. And then it's translated as here, minister, which shows you the association of the three things: deacon in the church, servant, and minister. Paul looks at himself and his relationship to the church not as one great overseer, not great prince of the church, but he sees himself as servant of the church, minister of the church. When you call me a minister, that is not some great title, biblically speaking, for which should be underlined, preceded with a word REV, period, or as an exalted office. It is nothing but servant. Jeff, we recognize you as a servant of this church. I relish that. That's what I've given my life to. But you know, I'm not really any different than if I weren't in the pulpit, if I were instead in the pew. I would still be a diakonos in the church. In fact, every single one of you is a diakonos in the church. And so repeatedly the scripture talks about all the members of the church being servants. And when it says that, it uses this same word. So these letters are addressed to the diakonoses of the church, the servants of the church. And while some might get a capitalized reference, like a deacon with a capital D or a minister with a capital M, in the Greek language, there's no capitalization. There's only the word, and it means servant. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, speaking at this point to the slaves in the different households in Colossae, he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus." That's a definition for every single Christian. And it's not just Apostle Paul, you see, who could call himself a minister, but you also can call yourself a minister or a servant because the Bible calls you that. And if you are, in fact, a servant, and if, in fact, you are a minister, what is your service and what is your ministry? Are you ready to minister? A lot of people come to a church and what they expect is to be ministered to. And it's a common thing. We all started that way at one time. We came to a church hoping that it would help us. And it's prevalent in the world today. In fact, churches have fallen into this mindset is we need to provide services so people will come to us so that their needs will be taken care of. And the church does do that and should do that, as we said in the last point. But ultimately, you become, as you mature in Christ, you become one who is not served, but one who is serving. You know, not one who's ministered to, but one who ministers to others. And so the question remains, are you ready to minister? Paul certainly was. Absolutely. Do you want to be ministered to? Are you ready to minister? And third, look at verse 25 and 27. I ask the question, are you ready to make the message known? Paul said, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the ministry hidden for ages and generations and now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Let's emphasize the certain words. He says, to make the word of God fully known. A parallel to that, it's a mystery hidden. And then he says, but it's now revealed. So a mystery, we'd say, well, that's not a mystery anymore. It's been revealed. But he says, a mystery hidden, but now revealed to his saints in verse 26. And then he says, this mystery at the end of 27, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The repetition of the word mystery kind of points to something. It points to chapter 2. That there are apparently people in Colossae who are saying, listen, we want you to know our secret. We know a mystery about what it is to please God and how to live a spiritual life. And yes, we heard what Paul taught, what the preachers who have come out from his teaching have told us about. But listen, we have some more to offer you. And so Paul's already thinking ahead of what he's going to say in chapter 2 when he rebukes people for thinking that it's necessary to know something more, or that you could elevate your standing in God by revealing some secret knowledge. And he will say it's no knowledge at all. Have you ever been on the internet and seen sort of a little blurb that says something like, the three foods that you absolutely must not eat. And Dr. So-and-so reveals what your doctors are afraid to tell you. Oh, well, I want to know what those three things are, so I click it. And then there's 20 or 30 minutes of lecture. And it's ended with a sell of a pill that is going to do it all for me. You know, it's going to give me everything I need. I have done that multiple times. Sometimes I click it. I think, well, it won't be that this time. You know, it might be a new question. You know, the number one secret that will lead to your financial prosperity. Oh, okay, click. The mystery revealed, you know, in 20 minutes of lecture, 30 minutes of lecture, and then, you know, send into my newsletter, and these secrets will be sent to you, you know, on a monthly basis. We always are attracted by anybody or anything that promises some knowledge that nobody else has, some secret. And then after you look into it, you think, I already knew that. Everybody already knows that. This is no secret. You got a new version for which you can charge me some money, but basically it's the same old, time and time again. And yet we want to know these new secrets. And we'll go through a lot to get to them. Apparently that was happening in Colossae. Religious teachers this time saying, listen, you know, we got some new knowledge and a new secret. You know, yes, Christ is great, and Paul, he's great, but you know, we know three secrets that will lead to really deep spirituality. Stick by, we got 20 minutes of preaching now. We want the inside track on things. We want the secret. We're attracted to things that are a mystery, to secret knowledge. The mystery is not so much the product people sell us, but our gullibility. Why are we so gullible? That's a mystery. But the Christian message is no mystery. It's not a secret. It once was a mystery. There was a time when the world didn't know about God's ultimate plan of salvation through Christ Jesus. It includes the prophets and men and women of the Old Testament who lived by faith according to the revelations they had been given already. But to the Christians in the first century and to us today, it is no longer a mystery. The mystery has been made, is revealed. And it says in this verse, listen, it's been made, and let's stress the words of this verse, fully known. And he says fully known because he's combating those that say, oh yeah, but we've got this little extra slant here. This will really help you. You know, get in this yoga pose. Stand on your head and do this or that. Go through this kind of prayer. Go do this, you know, inventions, new things. And we'll see some aspects of the heresy in chapter 2. But anything that promises to be a revelation of a secret that you need to know in order to grow in Christ Jesus is false doctrine. There is nothing more that's needed. The Christian message has already been made fully known. And so a preacher or a teacher in a Bible class, we never tell you anything brand new that we just discovered. Well, maybe we discovered it because we were dumb and hadn't read enough of the Bible yet. But then we're all a bit ignorant, aren't we? We're learning new things all the time from the Bible. But the source is the Bible. The source must not be our own investigations, our own meditations, our own spirituality on a new plane, as probably was taking place in Colossae. No, it's the mystery has been made known, and it's our job to make it fully known to all people. So they are using the word mystery in Colossae as a way of presenting their own version of the truth. But it's not just a new version, it's a perversion of the truth. Paul reminds us that the simple Christian message is part of our stewardship. He calls it, in fact, stewardship. And when I think about stewardship, I think of somebody who's a steward of a household, a rich man's estate. And he takes care of everything for his master. And so he's in charge of the household, of the finances, of everything that happens on the property. And his master will call him to account for how he takes care of those assets. Paul says, listen, I was given the asset of the gospel of Christ. The mystery has been revealed to me, and I understand it to be a stewardship, something I need to take care of, something for which I will be accountable one day. And it's not just Paul that ought to feel this sense of accountability, but it's you and me, right? I mean, we also have had the gospel made known to us, and we also are responsible for that gospel. what we do with that knowledge that was once a mystery, and today is still a mystery to people that haven't heard it yet. We take what has been revealed to us, to all Christians, and we expose our friends and neighbors and relatives and business associates. We show them God's plan. We show them God's mystery that's been revealed. So Paul saw himself as a steward of the mystery. And he reminds the Colossians that they were stewards of the mystery. And he reminds us today that we also are stewards of the mystery. Fourth, look at verse 28. Are you ready to proclaim Christ? Paul says about himself and other Christians, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Him we proclaim. The mystery is revealed. The Christian message is summarized in one word, Christ. He is everything that we stand for. He is the mystery revealed. Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Christ is everything. We proclaim him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. That's the mystery, the message we proclaim. It's Christ and what he did for us. It's not the things that occupy our minds so much. It's that. It's Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, I wish you could bear with me in a little foolishness. Do not bear with me. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, Paul said, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So this is how Paul is addressing the Christians in Corinth. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led away from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He's saying, listen, I know that you are being bombarded from all sides by teachings that profess some new insight or try to redirect you in some way. And it's a shame, Corinthians. It's a shame that you so easily put up with that. It's as if he's saying we need to toughen up. We need to be resistant to this false teaching that comes from outside. And I think about us today. I don't know that it's necessarily more today, but it certainly seems to be awfully prevalent that we hear people all the time introducing their own ideas, their own opinions about the Bible, about God, about how to be a good person and what it means to be a Christian. And often it is a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion of what the Bible teaches. And yet we put up with it. Maybe it's because it's attractive. And false doctrine and false teaching and false teachers, they've always been presented as something attractive. And so we need to be ready to resist. We need to be ready to proclaim the gospel in its fullness and realize there's nothing else that we need to know from anybody to make our ministry any better. Are you ready to proclaim Christ? We are not called to proclaim the church. I love the church, and when you say you love the church, that makes me happy. But I don't proclaim the church. You shouldn't proclaim the church. You proclaim Christ. We are not called to proclaim any specific doctrine. I think people, for instance, need to learn what baptism means in the Bible. And when you teach what the Bible teaches about baptism, for instance, that's pleasing to me. I'm glad that that correction is being made. But we are not called to preach baptism or any other doctrine. We are called to proclaim Christ. That would include everything else. But it puts the emphasis where the emphasis needs to be. I am Christ's follower. I'm a not a, as I hear people saying, it makes me shrink. They say, oh, I'm Church of Christ. What? That isn't even good English. You're a Christian. If you are a Church of Christ, but you're not a Christian, then that's just too bad for you. That's terrible. We are Christians. We serve Christ above all else. We teach what he causes us to teach. We preach what he calls us to preach. We're faithful to the truth. But the center of it all is we are called to proclaim Jesus. And Jesus attracts people. They need to hear his message. He attracts them as much today as at any other time. People need Christ. And lastly, verses 28 and 29, are you ready to accept the mission? Paul says in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. I mean, he's just totally sold out on this, isn't he? He says, with all my energy. Well, not just my energy, but all the energy that God has put into me. I'm struggling. I'm toiling. I am the Lord's. And this is what this servant, how he describes his service to God. What a wonderful world this would be if we all responded just as he did. That we too are going to struggle with and toil with all the strength that God gives us for the gospel of Jesus, to stand up for Christ. He says the goal here, he says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And you know this word for mature, you've heard it before. But sometimes it's translated mature, sometimes complete, sometimes perfect. But all of that indicates, listen, there's nothing more that you need. Everything is there. Nothing is lacking. And for the false teaching that's coming up to be refuted in chapter 2, where they say, oh, no, there is more. There is some things that you're lacking. Let me tell you about it. We need to realize that what the gospel has already taught us, we already got everything we need. There's nothing more that you need to know. There's nothing that is lacking. I tell you what is lacking, though, is 100% commitment. Paul had it, but I don't know about me and you. Are you ready to accept the mission? To realize that every person in our life, every person around us, in and outside of the church, that we need to work and do everything that we can so that they might be presented, mature, complete in Christ Jesus. That's what this church is about. And we hope that you will remain on God's road to perfection, road to maturity, road to completion, so that together we'll all be there one day when heaven's angels gather around us and we sing glory, hallelujah to God. But to do that, you need to make a commitment. You need to commit to being a servant and to do it today. Are you ready? That's the invitation to you today. Please come as we stand and sing.